Welcome to the Westminster Effects Doxology Podcast. We explore popular practices, songs, and ideas in the modern church world in the light of sola scriptura and tota scriptura. I'm Cody Fields. I run this little thing called Westminster Effects. You can buy stuff for your guitar at westminstereffects.com. You can join the discussion at the Westminster Effects Doxology Podcast Lounge on Facebook. You can support the show at anchor.fm. Even $1 a month helps. And you can subscribe and comment on Facebook and Instagram. And when you share the show and comment quotes and all that kind of stuff, you are entered to win a book. In person, I'm joined by...
Hey, everybody. It's Bradley Cox, pastor at Resurrection Church in Greer, South Carolina.
And apparently, old Lutheran John is terrified of Baptists.
That's what he said.
Yes, that is what he said. He is not with us today, but joining us live from Nashville, from the Southern Baptist Convention, we have Corey Truax. Again.
I can see it. I can see it from John Ross. We're a fearsome group. The average... The average age here is probably 65. None of us move too quickly, but we are a fearsome group of Baptists in Nashville.
Well, I mean, if you ask the New York Times, I mean, you're basically just a bunch of QAnon supporters. You all have buffalo horns on your heads. And I mean, you might actually have an extra head per person.
Brother, in terms of media, I've been coming to these now 6 years in a row, except for last year, COVID canceled it. I've never seen so much media here. There's a lot of interest from the watching world on this particular convention.
Yeah. And I mean, that's a perfect segue into the broader discussion. What's the atmosphere there? Like, is there as much tension as it's being portrayed by some parties?
The room that we're in, you can't feel it. There's too many people and business is happening. More than other years. Yes, you can. It's not just on Twitter. It is in discussions, whispered, heated, not, I don't say heated, but plenty of whispered discussions that you can see throughout four blocks of the Music City Center. It is more intense here, primarily over this issues we're having on how we're going to deal with sex abuse allegations. Certainly the critical race theory thing has got some intensity to it, but that I can tell that's what has got everyone bothered.
Interesting. So it's the sexual abuse stuff that's the big deal right now.
It is. We have a desire. It seems to be a majority of us. There's, I think thus far already registered as 15,000 voting members, a desire for a third party investigation into several allegations that we don't want the convention to handle it. We want someone, a third party, to handle it. And the leaders of the convention just put the kibosh on that. Decided we can handle it. We can handle it internally. And most of us think they're wrong. And so that's really the tension. And I think we're going to get our way, whether we have to wrangle control away from leadership or not, we're going to get our way. In particular, there's a presidential election here where someone who's currently part of the leadership team, Mike Stone, he is intent on not having a third party investigation for whatever reason. He is running for president. Assuming he is defeated, Al Mohler, who I think will probably be our next president, will launch that third-party investigation to see we've screwed up, guys. We have screwed up as a convention on some of the sexual abuse stuff, and we got to have an accounting of it, and then we got to be accountable to what is found.
Mm. So the president of the Southern Baptist Convention it is currently J.D. Greer.
He's J.D. Greer, but so little Baptist politics here. Convention presidents have about as much power as South Carolina governors. They're a very weak office. It's our structure. Our president primarily is figurehead, and then he names trustees. All the people who choose leaders of our 14 or so organizations, like the IMB, International Mission Board, North American Mission Board, Lifeway, Guidestone, all the organizations we have, a president chooses or at least nominates trustees to choose leaders for those organizations, including our executive committee who actually runs things day to day. So J.D. Greer has been in Raleigh these last 2 years. He's pastoring his church and then doing some functions as a president. The executive committee is who actually runs the convention day-to-day operations. And that's the group that seems to not have any desire to have a third-party investigation to what's been going on the sexual abuse issues.
And the executive committee was also the organization. God, you're just providing us with so many good transitions that I could never do myself. You've been doing the whole broadcasting thing yourself longer. Yeah. By the way, check out the Corey Truax show on whatever podcast catcher. So the executive committee was also called out by Russell Moore in these leaked letters and all that kind of stuff, with allegations of covering up the sexual abuse and allegations of racism and all that kind of stuff too, right?
Yes. Which is another reason why I would like to get some non-Baptist entity. I don't know. Let's get the Lutherans. Let's let John Rosch run it. I don't care. But get some kind of third party in here to ask those questions, because there's too much. My emotion about it is embarrassed. I'm embarrassed that we're having this infighting, that the world is watching us have infighting.
Right.
And that prominent people inside the convention are fighting about whether or not we handle people who make allegations. This is a problem. And so, who Russell Moore was feuding with is the executive committee, which, by the way, has some awesome people on it. There's, but even our mentors in the faith sometimes need some nudging. Even sometimes our leadership needs some nudging in the right direction. And that is what I think is about to happen in about 30 minutes in there, when we open for motions, where the floor is open. And there's certainly some organization. I've actually been quite impressed with the organization of people giving out the language of what needs to be said at microphones, and sending people like 12 microphones to go to every microphone. Somebody, when you get called on, this is what we're trying to do. So that's the tension. I never want to judge motives, guys. It's a thing for me. I never want to assume someone's motive, but I can't imagine why you don't get.
Oh, you broke up there for a second.
I thought I fixed that.
Which one do we need?
The Res Office main, which is not showing. I hope we didn't lose it.
Well.
Well. Where'd I lose you?
Hold on.
I might have to go to the audio preferences.
Let me just do that. Maybe check one. Check.
Sorry. Yeah, he's there now. It's coming through.
We're coming through now. All right.
Where'd I lose you?
Embarrassment. Let me give a for John. There we go. So you were talking about being embarrassed over the handling of the sexual abuse kind of stuff.
Okay. So I'm embarrassed by it, that the world watches as we wrangle over this. And it is a principle of mine to never judge someone's motives. I don't know your motives. I don't know your heart, but I can't imagine the motive for not wanting to get to the bottom of all of it. Not wanting to get to the bottom of everything in Russell Moore's letter. And what happened with him, and how we have been hearing allegations, what our process is, if we have one at all, it's worth getting to the bottom of it. And that's been creating the tension. There's other things we're dealing with. There's some resolutions I know will cause some issues in here today and tomorrow about critical race theory and also about patriotism. But that's the thing that's creating the tension in the room, is it feels like there's some powerful people, and then there's the rank and file Baptist, and the two of them want very different things regarding how we're going to handle allegations of sexual assault, sexual abuse, but also just sexual harassment. Remember, we used to talk about in the 90s, men behave badly in work settings. We got to do something here. And so that's creating the tension.
Can you talk about what is the resolution about critical race theory? What's being debated there, and what do you anticipate coming out of that?
Background stories, 2018, Baptists got together in Birmingham, Alabama, and overwhelmingly supported a resolution on critical race theory. Specifically, it was called Resolution 9. I voted in favor of it. I don't regret voting in favor of it because the language included both these things. There was a whereas clause saying scripture is sufficient for all things. We need nothing else. But also, be it resolved, that critical race theory is an analytical, intellectual tool to understand the ideas of oppression based on ethnicity. So both things were said. There's been a backlash against that resolution because it says anything nice about critical race theory at all. And so now this resolution says scripture is sufficient. I believe it's a Westminster Doxology podcast thing to say tota scriptura and sola scriptura. Mm-hmm. And so it is affirming that, and specifically has whereas clauses to say every other theory. Every other theory is something we don't need. I actually feel like this is going back to Thomas Aquinas, and I can't remember who debated him. The question was, is all truth God's truth? So we can do philosophy and find out what philosophies we can take, or do we just don't do philosophy? All we do is theology. Mm-hmm, and so this resolution is we do theology and we do theology alone, and nothing else should be considered.
Right. I think some of, have you read Vodi Bakum's newest book, Fault Lines?
I have gotten the cliff notes on the trip because my big brother just finished it, our lead pastor, and he told me all about it.
Right. And so were you familiar with the background of when that resolution was submitted to the committee? It was actually worded completely differently, where it was actually a full-blown condemnation of critical race theory. And then when it came out, it was nothing like it was nothing like that.
So the one in Birmingham that we voted on 2 years ago?
Yes.
I had no idea. No?
Yeah. So that was apparently, according to Bakum's book, completely changed. And he has the text of both of them like side by side in the book kind of thing.
This resolution we have this time, I just read it. It basically says what I just said. We affirm scripture and scripture alone. That's where we derive truth. Mm-hmm. No other theory should be considered. Three, we affirm what we said in 95. In 95, there was the very big, we apologize for our role in slavery, and the language was, and we repent for all racism, both external, like obvious, and the ones we didn't, the ones that weren't obvious, maybe presumptuous sins, it could go into that category. And so we just reaffirmed the 1995 resolution on racism.
Hmm. Gotcha. I mean, it seems like, obviously, because the sky is blue for everyone, critical race theory is going to get some things right. Like, there has been racism in America.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
You can't deny that. And if you deny that, then you're just lying to yourself. But when the problem that I have, and maybe you can speak to this too, Bradley, is effectively CRT's denial of objective truth and propping up of lived experiences. And so I think there's a way to, I don't know, maybe there's a way to come to some kind of middle ground while saying, hey, the foundation of that is rotten. Does that make sense to everybody?
I think so.
Where, you know, even critical theory itself is, you can't be critical of it because that makes you an oppressor, right? Yep. And it's kind of a self-defeating system.
I am okay with language that says, and let me put it in a category. I put critical race theory in the same category I would put postmodernism, or I would put whatever we called Emerson, Thoreau, those
transcendentalists.
That's it. They're philosophies that Paul would have known on Mars Hill. I know the culture around me. I'm going to exegete this culture around me. It's all through the script, all through the filter of scripture, with scripture above all, but I do want to know it. And if something else is being said of critical race theory, then I'm not in. But if we're just going to say it's a worldly philosophy that has landed on some true things and some other faults, we just toss out.
Yeah.
And I think this fight is one that's worth duking out even publicly, sure. Where there's a difference between like having allegations of really gross sin and criminal behavior even, and trying to kind of sweep that under the rug and then saying, hey, what do we believe in and hold dear? Right. Yeah. And I think that fighting that out in public can actually be healthy for the world to see.
Yeah.
I agree. And also doing it when we fight it out, also then, in a Baptist way, we'd probably then share a casserole that we don't fight and then never talk to each other again.
Right.
We then say, hey, I think you have this horrifically wrong. And now let's look at the 14 organizations that make up the Southern Baptist Convention, the work they do, and continue to work cooperatively together as we walk out the door and head back to our churches. so we got to do both. I think this is worth fighting. So however much time we give to it in this convention hall, it's worth doing. It's just worth also walking away knowing that person's a brother, that person's a sister. Mm-hmm. And we're going back to our churches with still the great commission to go accomplish together, because we got to cooperate if we're going to be effective.
Mm. What was the other resolution you said that was coming to the floor?
The other one that I know is going to be an issue is basically a resolution on patriotism. The language is a resolution on citizenship. But when I read through the language, it was good language. I like some things that are things like be it resolved that we affirm that a Christian's inclusion in the kingdom of God is our chief citizenship. And then you know what's coming. It's like a but or an and or a comma. Civic patriotism is virtuous. That's the language. It's virtuous. It's good. It just has to be kept below kingdom citizenship. And I tell you guys, I don't know how I feel about that. I don't know if patriotism is virtuous. I'm not sure yet. So I know that's going to be contentious, because in this room, there is a lot of God and countryism, where patriotism is a virtue. Loving your country is akin to loving your God. And then there is a counteract to that that probably goes overboard. I might be the overboard person, admittedly. I might be a problem. But I kick back against that so much and say, hey, the kingdom of God is timeless. It's borderless. It's every tribe, tongue, and nation. And so in any of your patriotism, don't feel it. Don't feel affinity for your country. And at the same time, I feel affinity for my country, because we do all kinds of cool stuff. So I don't know. I know there'll be a debate on what's the Christian's role in patriotism and how we're supposed to think about where we live.
Do you anticipate any discussion being, because this issue is, I have strong feelings about it too. And I might be a problem, on the other side with you there, Corey. It's an issue of worship and how we think about the church gathered for worship and what place patriotism might have or not have in the corporate worship setting where we are focused on our kingdom citizenship. Mm. I think it's more about a matter of place. Yes, it's a matter of rank, but it's also a matter of space, isn't it? Where we have to think about where that is, not just how that's ranked.
I think it's great. Like, it's what do you do on the Sunday closest to Memorial Day? What are you doing on the Sunday closest to 4th of July? So it's not just in our hearts. It's not just orthodoxy. What we teach our people about their citizenship, first eternal and then temporal, but it is our orthopraxy.
Yeah.
When you are going to stick a flag on your house, can you consider not putting the American flag on? I don't know what symbol we would use. But what citizenship we want to actually use in our church services and also in our lives, with what we choose to wear and put on our homes, put on our cars, and what we do in our worship services.
I had a lady in our church ask me not that long ago if we could. I forget what was going on. If it was a national holiday that was coming up, or there was something going on in the country that was maybe it was around the election, and she asked me if we could sing God Bless America in our church service, which, you know, at first consideration, that seems like the right thing to do. Do we want God to bless America? But I ultimately told her no, because I don't like the intermingling of God Bless America, my home sweet home, in the setting where we're focused on our eternal home. And I think that I wish we could talk about it that way more than just trying to find this sort of, I don't know, balance of my love for country and my love for God and his kingdom. If we could think about it in terms of worship and focus and what the church's primary role is or primary function is, I think that would be helpful.
To make another correlation to that, I know that's a different subject, but as John Piper has said, regarding Santa Claus. Like, I know he said similar things with patriotism, but with Santa Claus and Christmas, he says, you know, Jesus, you know, God incarnate in a manger makes Santa Claus look pathetic.
Yeah.
And so in an eternal perspective, yes. Like, yes, the United States has done a lot of really cool stuff. Mm. It's done some really jacked up stuff. At the same time, where else would someone want to live? Like, not Putin's Russia, that's for sure. Yeah.
There is a reason.
I'm too opinionated for that.
there is a reason we admit about 1 million immigrants a year and there's tens of millions waiting. And that's not true anywhere else on this planet.
Right.
We do live in the greatest place in the greatest time in human history, and it is not close. And so the thing that wells up in me and for that, or should, I think should well up in me is, Lord, thank you. Apparently, you know how much of a real weakling I am, and I couldn't live anywhere else. So thanks for putting me in America where I'm spoiled to death. Mm. And not putting me anywhere else. Like I was just talking to my parents last night. They're here with us. They lived, my dad was a missionary in Africa. That's where I was born. And they spent most of my college years and post-college years in Germany. I just even think Germany, it's a first world country. They never had air conditioning in their home. They never had a washer and dryer because that's not a thing in most of their homes. Never really had a car. They used public transport. I think about their high schools and colleges. There's no sports. There's no arts. There's no extra things. You just go to school. And what a place we live. It's awesome. And I'm grateful for it. And then I have to know it's going to pass away. So that's it. I know that there's a resolution on that. And we're going to have to deal with critical race theory, patriotism. But I know the biggest thing is going to be how we're dealing with sex abuse going forward. We got to figure out a process. Like this feels like the Catholic Church situation for us. Like we don't yet have a standard practice. When a woman comes forward with something, it needs to be standardized across the tens of thousands of churches that call themselves Southern Baptist. And with what we say 14 million, it's not true. Probably 11 million people that go to those churches. We've got to have a standard practice.
And I think that's some of the possible weaknesses of Southern Baptist polity are kind of coming out with some of this, where maybe it's time to rethink how some things are done, which is pretty much what you're saying.
I'm
very sympathetic. I don't know if I'm there biblically, but I'm at least sympathetic to the Presbyterian structure.
Me too.
Where a pastor can be brought up on formal charges and the denomination itself expel him from being able to be a pastor. Like, I'm very sympathetic to that. And I think that's one of the weaknesses that Southern Baptists have, where you can kick out a church, you know, for flying a Confederate flag or whatever, but you don't have that mechanism right now of actually holding anybody accountable other than that.
Enforcement mechanisms. Yeah. Like, if you have a rule in your house, but you don't enforce it and you don't have a way to enforce it, then you don't have a rule in your house.
Baseball right. And sticky stuff.
So yeah, you have an enforcement mechanism. I just remembered another one that I feel like is not going to be controversial, but I was so excited about. There is a resolution in this book that has not just the office of elder is reserved biblically to men, but all the functions of elder. So we're being very specific. If you got a woman you're not calling elder, but she's preaching, quit playing that game. We're doing the office and the functions are reserved to men according to 1 Timothy 2, and I think it's Titus 2.
Yep.
So, and this one doesn't feel controversial, but that's one I'm excited about. Like, it's a good day to be a Baptist on that. And Rick Warren Saddleback can just say, deuces.
Yeah, I mean, that was literally my next question for you. So, goodness, you're just doing my job for me today. Again.
Yeah.
So, thanks a lot.
Glad to do it.
That's been another contentious for some. Not contentious, I don't think, for committed Southern Baptists, but committed to, you could almost say, undermining some Southern Baptist distinctives, and that's pretty much all from the egalitarian side. Whether you want to talk about Beth Moore and her metamorphosis over the years, or even outside parties, I think of not Rachel Held Evans, because she passed away a couple years ago. Who am I trying to think of?
You're talking about the girl wash your face person?
Yeah, her and others like her who have trended at least egalitarian, if not outright liberal. I'm not making I'm not saying that they're the same, but.
Yeah, there's even a call in this resolution for state conventions to go through removal processes for those that don't hold to this distinction. Mm. And I say, listen, I love my denominational brethren and sistren, however you say that. That ordain women. I think they're profoundly wrong in misunderstanding the office of elder. But I know I'm going to worship in eternity with them. I just know you're not Southern Baptist. You're something else. So do something else. Just don't be part of the convention.
Mm. Mm.
So yeah, that's what's going on with us.
Good times. Good times. Yeah. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but is Elevation Church still part of the Southern Baptist Convention? Okay.
I heard something
along those lines recently, and I couldn't remember, so I just figured I'd go ahead and clarify that with you now.
New Spring is.
And they do have ordained women.
Is that true?
I think so.
I will need to check that. Now, I think they've played the game, and I want to be careful. I love New Spring. Obviously, I have my differences, but I'm assuming your listenership is South Carolina-centric like mine is. I don't want to be a jerk here, but I think they do play a game here. Where often leadership, I can name their names, I won't do it, will get up and say, and this week we have this female pastor or preacher who is coming under my authority to now bring the word. Okay, I mean, as a little sleight of hand here, but I don't know if they've ordained women. I know they have them preach with some regularity, and they say they do it under the authority of the elders.
Yeah. And I think some of that is where they're wrongly dividing pastor and elder titles too.
Well,
I know that happens a lot.
That is both getting wrong those two titles, but also it's saying that you can separate the function from the office, and you can't separate the function from the office. This is in part why I think we probably should never have a president of the Southern Baptist Convention who is not a man, because the Southern Baptist Convention president preaches all over the world through the year or two. And so the function of president includes preaching. Therefore, it should be reserved to a man. So, there's a lot going on. And I want to say, can I give you one more thing on here's where my head is. We have controversy here to deal with. It does feel purifying in some ways, in that the SBC is shrinking. Well, this is not a secret, but I think it's shrinking in a healthy way. There's a way to shrink in a healthy way where the folks that decide to go are going for reasons that I'm okay with. And I say, go with grace. May the Lord bless you. And that makes us a purified body. But then there is this, guys. I don't want to wax too eloquently here, and I try not to. I come to these in part because the SBC has so many resources. We give this organization so many resources. And then I see that we're sending out, even during COVID, 40 international missionaries fully funded to go to places, some of the places I've never heard of, many Muslim countries, that we now have the six seminaries that we have that are probably graduating something close to 1/3 of all pastors that are going to be out in the world, that we now are seeing the bad theology being taught in the global South by other denominations I'm going to call bad theology, that we are now saying, that's what we got to go do. It feels like some other denominations are making converts, but not teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, the other part of the Great Commission. Let's go do that, and let's fund that. When I start seeing that we are taking care of now thousands of elderly retired pastors and widows, some of them not even Southern Baptist pastors and widows, because no one took care of them and they didn't get pensions and their Social Security is garbage. And so when we can take care of them, man, I love seeing that.
Yeah.
I could go on. I won't. Of all the stuff that I'm seeing that, man, this is good. The Lord is good. You're doing something through this. So let's preserve it. Let's preserve it doctrinally. Let's continue to give to it, and let's fix the major problems that, if you do not protect your women and your children, you do not deserve to be an organization. You should be wiped off the map. And so we got to get that straight. And then after we get that straight, let's get back to this, man. You count the people who are here not voting. They're just guests. There's over 20,000 people here. That doesn't happen in Presbyterianism and Methodism and Church of God is, well, actually probably does happen in Church of God is Pentecostalism, but we are unique, and we can do some good, man. We just got to get some stuff fixed.
That's absolutely awesome. Absolutely. Shall we move on to the Inquisition?
Sure. Sure.
We have some SBC themed Inquisition stuff for you, Court. So
I look forward to it.
And this is the Inquisition, where we pepper people with various and sundry questions submitted by you in the Weekly Post, the Westminster Effects Doxology Podcast Lounge. As is tradition, we start with Brian Morris. And for all intents and purposes, he says, and you kind of actually gave an answer, dang it, Corey, you keep doing my job. In the midst of all the soap opera drama of the 2021 SBC, what keeps you in the SBC?
Yep, all that stuff I just said.
All that stuff you just said.
It's the seminaries, overseas theological education, the caring for our elderly. Guys, even in South Carolina, there's the Connie Maxwell Children's Home. We are caring for the orphan across the country. That is being replicated. I think of curriculum, small group curriculum, a child's curriculum that are biblically sound, Christ-focused, that continues to get produced and sent out to churches everywhere. These are the reasons, because we're working cooperatively, we can definitely do more. I think you guys have even found that with churches in Greer. Like, they're just, if you guys cooperate, you can do more.
And so, yeah, and we've been talking about that kind of thing. So,
and so that's what keeps me in the SBC. The only reason I would leave is they start to get wobbly on some doctrine things. But heck, I mean, Al Mohler is probably about to be president for 2 years. We're not going to get wobbly on doctrinal things without Mohler at the helm.
Yeah. You know, and again, I think you've already answered it, Corey, but I think the question of our denominations themselves relevant, purposeful, can they be fruitful, can they be effective, it's a legitimate question. And I think the things that get in the way of this cooperative effort that does include working through tensions and conflicts and sins, even crimes at times, but then having a casserole like that after the fact, that is the essence of what I think can make a denomination very effective and very much worth being a part of. It's just, you know, we seem to see it less. And so I'm thrilled to hear that you feel like that the SBC is growing down in a healthy way. That's a good thing.
Yeah, I'm encouraged by it. Thanks, Brian Morris, for the question.
Yep. You know, you talk about casseroles because the Southern Baptists aren't allowed to have beers together like proper Reformed Baptists.
Guys. I'm in Nashville, Tennessee. Broadway is right there.
It's right there.
Blocks away. There are so many localized little breweries and things. Like, this place is in some way made of getting sloshed. And their business model is ruined for a week because the Baptist came to town, because a Baptist will drink, but a Baptist will not drink if any other Baptist is around.
Right. Yeah. And right. It's like the old, it is the old joke of Jews don't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Protestants don't recognize the Pope as the head of the church, and Baptists don't recognize each other at the liquor store.
This is exactly accurate. Yeah. It's one thing when we do these in Phoenix, or we do this in Dallas, or we do this in Birmingham. Those are all, I guess, quote, tourist cities, but Nashville is a tourist city in part built on you trying all their various bourbons. And we didn't do it. And so, yeah, you should. My big brother, we are Reformed Baptist, and I don't drink because I work in North Greenville. But I'm totally, I've got theologically aligned with you on this.
Yeah.
Doug said he wanted to get some kind of t-shirt that said, you know, I'm a drinking Baptist, or put some kind of sticker on his pen to indicate like a big Stein. Get a bit of sticker of a big Stein. slap that on your SBC badge just to make a point. So yeah. Anyway, just a little Baptist humor for you. We apparently don't drink in public.
All right. A couple of questions going back to the patriotism thing. Casey Starnes asks, why do many older generations seem to have more trust in the government when they were around and witnessed some of the public atrocities such as Waco and Ruby Ridge?
Yeah, I don't think that's true. Could that older generation also just believed nothing that the CDC told them about COVID? That older that older generation doesn't believe in much of what the government tells them. That older generation believed Reagan and they believed Trump. They believe they believe individual personalities. So I actually saw that in the Westminster Doxology Lounge. If you're not participating, listeners, you should. I saw that question and went, I don't think that's true at all. It seems to be actually more the young folks tend to trust everything the government tells them without much question.
I totally agree.
Mm. Well,
so I deny the premise kindly.
Yeah, that I think you're both right. Where we have the joke of okay boomer and that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. But you're exactly right. It's cult of personality type stuff generally on the right. Yep. Whereas yep. more on the left, it's, you know, do what the government tells you to do generally.
And generally, we in conservatism, and older people tend more conservative politically. We are institutionalists. We tend to trust and appreciate our institutions. And so there might be more given to institutional trust, possibly, but I don't think that I just don't see it. I see it's probably the personality thing that you just said is what drives that.
Yeah. All right. One more on patriotism, and then we have another one that gets a little bonkers. Brian Morris asks, how do you feel about the Christian flag? Follow-up question, and dude, you just got to tell me how to pronounce your name. Ferenc Zindli, who is from Hungary, also asks, what is with you Americans and your unhealthy attraction to flags?
Oh, wow. Okay, well, I'm not a fan of the Christian flag. I don't think it has a great history. I'm pretty sure the designer of it has got some pretty wonky theology. I don't know what our symbols should be, except finding a way to animate an open tomb. The cross has been animated for us and slapped on stuff. So I'm not a huge fan of the Christian flag. It's a man-made creation. So anyway, no, I prefer the cross, open tomb, maybe the Bible as a symbol.
Mm. Maybe a little neon animating the open tomb, like a Vegas sign.
I have often wanted, I'm not an artist. You know what? You have the artist is John Ross. I'd love for someone to find a way to illustrate open tomb as a piece of art. And it's obvious what it is because people have tried. And yep. It ends up just looking like a weird circle or like an upside down U. And I'm like, I don't see an open tomb in this piece of art. I'd love that to be our symbol, but I'm not a fan of the Christian flag.
Yeah. Yeah. Same here. I mean, when you look at the organization that made it, it's just like, nah, but I'm good.
To our Hungarian friends, we are not unique with flag waving. That happened a little bit less after World War I with Europe after all those, like the Hungarian empire fell in 1918 as the, We're just fiercely independent and the rest of the world tends not to be. So we put up our flag like crazy because we're fiercely independent. And we want everyone to know about it.
Interesting. So you're saying then that the flag waving worldwide is actually more prevalent than some make it out to be.
Or at least was before World War I. So, because then Europe starts to move together. And so being distinctly Italian didn't matter as much anymore. And being distinctly French didn't matter as much anymore. Mm. And especially you get to 98, 99, whatever it was, when the European Union comes into being, they really stop caring about those distinctions as much. But we still care. We just care about the distinctions that other places in the world don't care about as much anymore.
Yeah, it's kind of like, have you ever listened to Hardcore History, either of you, Dan Carlin?
Yes, so good.
And so he just wrapped up his Supernova in the East, World War II from Japan's perspective series. And one of his running themes was Japan is like everybody else, only more so.
Right. Yes, it was
such a brilliant line.
So good.
And so this most recent one, almost a 6-hour long episode.
Good gosh.
But it is worth a listen, particularly on 1.3. Some really, really fascinating stuff.
Yeah.
Toward the end of the war. So also some really sad stuff. It'll make you believe in total depravity for sure.
Yeah.
One more question from Sean Wilkerson. Here we go. Why do people think the COVID vaccine is the mark of the beast? And if you don't get it, you won't be raptured or go to heaven or whatever your eschatology looks like.
Blame the dispensationalists.
Yeah.
It's just man, to unwind that theology. I'll say it this way. Ronald Reagan has one of my favorite quotes about people. It's that it's not that people know so little. It's that they know so much that is not so.
Yeah.
They're just sure of so many things that are not actually true.
Yeah.
And to unwind someone's long-taught understanding of the Olivet Discourse, the entire book of Revelation, to unwind that, to come back to a COVID-19 vaccine, it probably takes years to unwind all that.
Yeah. Yeah. Bradley, so as a pastor, have you seen specific fears with that kind of thing? I don't think that's terribly prevalent here.
No, I haven't. Not in our church. I mean, there are people that are anti-vax.
Right.
But they're not attributing it to the mark of the beast as much as they're maybe attributing it to some sort of government conspiracy. Mm-hmm. Which there again, they're convinced of things that may not be true. So much so that you can't talk them off that ledge.
Yeah, and it's not something that you condemn them for. It's
no,
you try and reason, and
I'm thankful that from what I can tell at Res, there's a healthy sort of you got vaccinated, good for you. I'm not, good for me, and we're okay with that.
Yeah,
amen to that. That's called adiaphria, I think. Do what you want.
That's right.
Gentlemen, voting just started. I just heard it. I think I got to get in there and make my voice heard.
Yes.
Go ahead. Do it, man.
And that is the end of our Inquisition anyway. So,
cool. Thanks, Corey.
Peace, brothers.
Corey,
see you guys.
Thanks for coming on.
All right.
Bye-bye. Yep, see
you. And to you listeners, we'll see you next week.